All right, let's go back now to Job chapter 40. Now, we saw in the first hour that Job's first problem was pride. And the Lord brought Job to answer, and he said in Job 44, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." But that was not enough for Job to simply shut his mouth. That was not enough. Pride was not Job's only problem. And pride is never our only problem either. There's a twin brother that is always with pride, and that's self-righteousness. And so God brings forth a second main question. That first main question on who's this that darkeneth counsel, that dealt with the pride. This is the second main question that deals with the self-righteousness. In Job 40, verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Every believer struggles with this constantly. Jacob lived daily and served God in the right way. God said that about it. But it's just so difficult to do what you're supposed to do and not expect something because of it. And that expecting something because of it is turns it into self-righteousness. God is dealing with that here. And here's the thing I want you to get from this and remember. God's always right. And He deals only in a way that's right with everybody, but especially to His elect, redeemed, regenerate people. He always does for us what is right. What is right. And He's going to teach us that He owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. We have no reason to be self-righteous. God owes us nothing. All our righteousness is of God. And all His favors, free favor, free grace. Grace means not only unmerited favor, but demerited favor. Not only did we not deserve grace, we did everything against God as murderers and evil, wicked God-haters. And yet God still chose whom He would from among this cesspool of humanity, fallen in Adam. So God's right to do what He does. He's always right. And our righteousness is of God. Now the first thing I want you to understand here, the problem is not that Job is looking to himself for righteousness before the law of God. And I think this is very important. It's not that he was looking to himself to make himself righteous before the law of God. You know, as far as justification is concerned, Job clearly declares in the book that his righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, go to Job 19 and look at verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This was Job's confession. Job believed Christ to be his living Redeemer. Now, if I believe Christ is my Redeemer, what do you believe when you believe Christ is your Redeemer? You believe Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law being made a curse for you. That's what you believe if you believe Christ is your Redeemer. Believe that He went to the cross, took your place, was made a curse and bore the wrath and justice of God in your place, and that he redeemed you from that curse. The law can't accuse you and curse you anymore because Christ redeemed you. He satisfied justice. That's what it is to believe Christ is my Redeemer. It's also to believe this, is to believe that Christ redeemed me and freed me from the dominion of my sin so that I can trust him to be my Redeemer. We have to be freed from this sinful dominion that's over us by nature so that we can even believe on Christ. And he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, believer, because you're not under the law, but under grace. That's by his work, by him redeeming us. And he has to redeem us from the body of this death in resurrection. One day he's going to redeem us from this whole body and take us in with a new body into glory. And that redemption is accomplished by Christ. And in that day, when he's glorified us, we'll be redeemed from all consequence of sin. We'll have a perfect body. A perfect spirit, complete in righteousness and holiness. So Job, standing here now, before Christ has ever come forth, before he's ever stood on this earth, saying, I know he's going to stand on this earth, and he's going to redeem me. He already has. How could he say he already had if Christ hadn't come yet? Because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As Job's surety, Job's trusting, it's done. And the purpose of God is done. When he entered covenant with the Father, it was done. And there's no possibility that Christ would not come forth and finish the work on the cross. And so Job's problem is not that he's trying to make himself righteous before the law of God. That's not his problem. And the reason I'll say this is for our second point here, I want you to see is, he was self-righteous concerning his daily walk before God. Look at Job 31 and verse 35. Here's where Job was self-righteous. Job 31, verse 35. Listen to this. Oh, that one would hear me. He's talking about God. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Here's what he's saying. I would that God, who's being my adversary right now, had written a book and kept up with all my daily dealings with men and recorded every instant so men could see that I've done what's right and I've shunned that which is evil. And he says, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. Job was so confident that he had dealt rightly with men and shunned evil. He would be willing to take this book on his shoulder and walk right up to God with it, wearing it like a crown. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. I'd recount all my steps before God. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the foes likewise thereof complain, if I've eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. He's talking about how he dealt with men in this life. That's where his self-righteousness was. Look at Job 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Why? Because Job justified himself rather than God. Job had walked in the right way, and he had avoided evil. God said that about Job. He said there's none like him in the earth that loves righteousness and walks according to righteousness and shuns, escheweth evil. None like him. But Job, by doing that which was right before God, you know he didn't do it perfectly. No sinner does. I don't care if you're a believer or you're not. A believer is not without sin. Job was wrong, flat wrong to say all those things about himself. It just wasn't true. There's one place we're perfectly righteous. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we trust him alone. We don't look to our works. We don't look to our walk. We look to him. But in thinking these things about himself, Job had begun to think that God owed him because he had walked so rightly. He thought God owed him. And so then he also thought God was unjust to treat him this way and send this trial. Now, I will give it this to Job. He was spurred on to say these things by these three men that came, supposed friends that came, because they were just coming and saying to him, Job, the reason these things have happened to you, you've done something wrong. They were like all these self-righteous folks in churches today that tell you the reason good things happen to you is because you live like you're supposed to. The reason bad things happen to you is because you're living wrong. They put it all in your hand. And God's showing here that's not the case. That wasn't why God sent the trial to Job. God sent the trial to Job to teach him not to be self-righteous about anything. It wasn't because of some evil he was doing. That wasn't the case. But self-righteousness thinks something about me and something about my walk is giving something to God for which God owes me a peaceable life. That's what self-righteousness thinks. I'm living in such a way that God is indebted to me and He owes me to have a peaceable life because of these things I've done. No. Our right living, as a believer now, if a believer lives as he should live, just like our sins, it doesn't add anything to God. It doesn't move God or indebt God. It doesn't add anything to God. Go with me to Job 35 and look here at verse 1. Job 35, verse 1. Elihu spoke, moreover, and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, My righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, What advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? This is what Job said, If I avoid sin, and I walk in a way to honor God, what profit is that for me if God still sends me a trial like this, like He sends me? He's saying, what use is it to serve God if it doesn't earn me a peaceable life rather than these trials? And Elihu had enough sense to say, do you really think that's right? Listen to this, verse 6. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against Him? If you sin against God, you hadn't done anything against God. You hadn't changed God. Look at this. If thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto Him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou Him? Or what receiveth He of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the Son of Man, but not God. But not God. When a believer does what's right, and he avoids what's wrong, God don't owe him anything for that. He just did what he should have done. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. You know, this puts a death blow to men saying, if you're going to somehow be in better favor with God because of living right and you're going to fall out of favor with God if you sin. God will correct or believe His child if we sin. But, we're not adding anything to God or taking anything from God. We're not indebting God to us by anything we do. It's what we should do. Look here, Christ is speaking, Luke 17:7. Which of you having a servant? That's what God's children are. We're servants of God. Which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat. You get that? He's out there. He's a servant. And he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's feeding the cattle and he's plowing the field. And he comes in from the field and you're going to say to him now, oh, let me reward you for doing that. Go in there and sit down now at the table. And he says, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup. This is more of your duty to me. Make the table ready where I may eat and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now look here, here's the point right here. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does he thank that servant, praise that servant, because the servant merely did what it was his job to do? Look, I don't think so. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. God don't owe us anything. If we've done that which was right, that don't make God owe us anything. That's just what we should have done. So a believer who's not self-righteous in justification, a believer who's cast all his care on Christ and trust in Christ for justification, can still become self-righteous over his daily walk and what he's doing in this earth. Both are deadly, brethren. When a believer does what's right and avoids what's wrong, God doesn't owe us anything. It's simply what we ought to do. So we ought never start having this self-righteous idea that somehow by our work God owes us. That's the definition of self-righteousness. And then thirdly, look at this. The worst thing about self-righteousness. Don't you hate self-righteousness as a believer? I hate it. And it's in me. Woo! These two ugly, evil twins, pride and self-righteousness, are with me everywhere I go. But the worst thing about it is saying we're right. When we say we're right, we're disannulling God's judgment. And we're condemning God in order to make ourselves righteous. Look at this, verse 8. God says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Job was disannulling God's judgment. Job was condemning God by saying, God's not right to send this trial upon a man like me. A man who lives right and hates evil. It's not right for God to send this trial to me. That's what Job was saying. And God said, will you actually do that, Job? You're going to disannul my judgment in doing what I judge to be best and condemn me so you can be righteous? That's what all men do who call into question God's sovereign right to do with His own whatever He will. Go to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Look here, Romans 9. God right here is talking about election. His right to elect whom He will. Romans 9:10. He says, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So both these children got the same father. He says, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So this sees Satan, these boys, there's nothing different about these boys. In these boys. They're both born of sinful, corrupt seed, so they're both sinners conceived in sin. But they hadn't done any good or evil. And he says that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. This is why God elects some and passes by others, so that we know it's not of our works, but it's of God that calleth. Salvation's not of our works, it's of God that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, will men condemn God? Will they disannul God's judgment and condemn God that they might be righteous? Look at the next thing. He says, what shall we say then? What are men going to say about this? Is there unrighteousness with God? Will men say that's not right for God to choose some and pass by others? You know what that is? That's condemning God and His judgment to do what He will and calling Him unrighteous so that we can call ourselves righteous. That's self-righteousness. God forbid. God told Moses, look there, Romans 9, he said there in verse 15, He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. You know what God told Moses by that? He said, it's my right, it's my glory as God to choose whom I will and pass by whom I will. That's His glory. But sinful man will call that into question and say God's not right to choose whom He will. They'll say God's not right to be God. And try to take Him off His judgment seat and put themselves in that place and say the way I've done it is I'd give everybody a chance to be saved. If God gave everybody a chance to be saved, you know what would happen? Not a one of us would have been saved. Because you hate this God I'm telling you about. That's why a man by nature hates this God right here that can do with his own what he wills. And none of us would have bowed to him. Thank God he didn't give you a chance. Thank God he purposed it right down to the I and the T, and he's going to make it all come to pass and not lose one he chose. But you see the point there? To say those things, God says, "Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you might be righteous?" Let God be true and every man a liar. We just need to learn to bow to God. It's His right to be God. And we need to remember that when He sends the trial. When He sends the trial and we're suffering and we just painful to us. It's God's right to do it. We need it somehow. He's going to bring good out of it. It's going to be for our good. So then now fourthly, let's look at this. To be self-righteous is to boast that our own right arm and our right hand can save us. Christ is the arm of God. Christ is the voice of God. That's God in human flesh. That's God's own right arm. The power, the right arm, the strength. That's His voice, Christ. Look at Job 40, verse 9. God says, "Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him?" Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward's with Him, and His work's before Him." Who is this He's talking about? That's His arm. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and gently carry them in His bosom, and gently lead with His right hand those that are with young." God says, do you have an arm like God? You have a voice like Him? Like Christ? You look at, He's pointing us to Christ, our righteousness now. You want to get the cure for self-righteousness? God's going to turn you to Christ, our righteousness. You got an arm like His? This one who's always done that which pleased me, even to the death of the cross, you got an arm like His. You got a voice that can thunder like His and speak only that which is true and honoring and glorifying to God. Look here, Christ is God's majesty and excellency. He's His glory and beauty. Job 40, verse 10, He says, "Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency and array thyself with glory and beauty." We couldn't make ourselves holy in the beauty of holiness. Christ had to come and be formed in you and make you have a pure heart and make you holy and beautiful by His work. That's what Christ said. We couldn't do that work. We couldn't make ourselves righteous and purge our sins and justify ourselves and robe ourselves in excellency and glory. We couldn't do that. Christ had to come. And He had to lay down His life, and He had to come and robe us in His beautiful garment, His righteousness, to make His people righteous and beautiful. God says, you think you're righteous? Can you do this? Make yourself beautiful and excellent and comely? And then He said this. He reminds us of this, that God satisfied His justice and made His people righteous by pouring out His wrath on Christ in place of His people. God satisfied His divine justice that His people, we had broken God's law. And God won't pass by sin. He's going to pour out judgment on everybody He saves. That means everybody He saves got to die because God's just. And He will not just overlook sin and breaking of His law. He's going to honor His law. The soul that sinneth must die. So He sent His Son, and His Son took the sin of His people and went and stood in the room and place of His people as His sinful people. This one man representing all His people. And God poured out His wrath on him in place of His people and satisfied His justice. Satisfied His own justice. And I'll tell you what's going to bring us to repentance and bring us down from our wicked self-righteousness is when God turns us to see Christ on that cross bearing what we deserved. That's when we'll put our mouth in the dust and quit boasting of our righteousness. And so God says all that right here, verse 11. You cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. Behold, everyone that's proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that's proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save you. You cast your wrath apart. You satisfy your own justice. You bring the wicked down in the dust. We can't do that. Only God could satisfy justice. Only God can turn us to Christ and bring the wicked down into the dust. God says, only if you could do this, would I say that your own right hand could save you. See, that's what we're saying when we claim we're righteous. We're saying that we could save ourselves. God says, no, you can't. You can't save yourself. So God, now then, he's going to use several large animals that he's created. He's going to illustrate all this and teach us we're to submit to God, knowing what he has done to us is right. Now look here. God uses this large animal called behemoth, which God made. We don't know what it is. It's irrelevant what this animal was. It was some big, large animal, and God describes it here as being a very glorious animal. God made it that way. He adorned this animal with all this glory, this big, large, mighty, powerful animal. And here's the point, verse 19. This animal, behemoth, is the chief of the ways of God. This is his chief of all his creation. He said, this is the chief thing I've created right here. I've put so much glory on this animal. And you can go back and read it later about all the description of him. But watch what he says here. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. What he's saying is, no matter how glorious we as believers, we know God's made us glorious. God has showered us with great glory in making us new entirely by the work of Christ. So that before God we have no sin, before God we have the righteousness of God Himself in Christ Jesus. We're holy as God is holy by Christ's work. We're accepted of God. We're one with God. He shed all this glory upon us, just like He did this big animal behemoth. But He says, I that made you can bring my sword near you when I get ready. So we have no reason to say, you know, when we're self-righteous, Job was saying, I don't deserve God to bring His sword there and be and correct me because I'm living right. Well, where'd all that come from? It came from God. God said, I gave it to you so I can bring the sword near you when I'm well pleased to. And then He uses a large fish called Leviathan. Again, it doesn't matter what it is, but He's teaching us to never think that we're so big that we can stand before God apart from Christ. Look at verse Job 41:1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? God's saying, I can, but you can't. And so down at verse 10, here's the point. None is so fierce that dare stand up to him. No man can stand up to this large water animal. He says, who then's able to stand before me? God's saying, I can do all these things to this animal. I made him. I control him. No man can stand before him. I can stand before him, God said. So then, who can stand before me? We're never so big, we're never so right that we can stand before God who is above all in righteousness. Never. Humble yourselves from self-righteousness to the feet of Christ. That's what he's teaching us. And then God asked this. He asked us this. Besides all that, we think we've indebted God. He asks us, what have we first given to God that God hadn't first given to us? Look at Job 41:11. Who hath prevented me? That word prevented means who has given to me first, or who's gone before me that I should repay him? Whatsoever's under the whole heaven is mine. Who's given to me anything, God said, that I didn't first give to him? Here's what he's saying, Romans 11:35. Who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed again unto him. God's not going to be a debtor to any man. If we've ever given God anything first, he'll pay. But he says this, of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It means we have not first given God anything. if we want to boast about our righteousness and say, well, God I've indebted God to me, just know this. If you did what was right, God first gave you that. You didn't give God that first. He gave you that first. He made you do that which was right. Now, that goes with everything we possess. So we can't glory in ourselves. We have to glory in Him. You know what the next word is in Paul's letter? He follows up that last verse of Romans 11 with Romans 12, and he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's first given us everything. It's reasonable to serve Him. Not to try to indebt Him, just to serve Him. And then look, lastly, God brings Job now to a place he wasn't brought to the first time now. When he stopped there at the beginning, you know, Job said, I'm going to shut my mouth now. I'm vile. I'm not going to speak anymore. The Lord said that wasn't enough. Job 42:1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. Job answered the Lord now. He says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He says here, God, you ask me, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? I answered, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. God, you said here, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I'll demand of thee and declare unto thee. He says, I answer. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job didn't say that before. He didn't say that before. It was not enough that Job said, I'll shut my mouth. A lot of people shut their mouth when in their heart they're thinking, I'm right and you're still wrong. God said, no, you're going to be brought down to dust and you can confess, I'm right and you're wrong. And he didn't stop till he brought him down and brought him to say that. Now, a lot of people think this is when God saved Job. And I think I know why we think that. One is because in the beginning God said of Job, there's none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then as we read the book and we see all this proud self-righteousness come out of Job, we think, if God said there's none like him, where does that leave me? And it's our natural, proud, self-righteous thought to think he couldn't have been a believer and said all that. Oh, yeah, he was a believer. And you can be a believer and say all that and a whole lot worse. See, it's pride and self-righteousness to think a believer couldn't say that. Oh, yeah, he could. I do it every day. You do too. And I'll tell you another reason I think men think this is when God saved Job. It's because Job said there, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. I see you now like I've never seen you before. And I just believe that some believers have not yet experienced what Job experienced here. So they think this is when Job first saved them. I'll tell you something happened to me. God called me to faith in Christ somewhere in the mid to late 80s. I say that because it was a period of time there that I, you know, was hearing and studying and learning, and God was teaching me and bringing me down, and then eventually I confessed Him and what have you. But it was a while there, that somewhere in there, that God saved me. I don't know exactly where. But then about 18 years later, God put me through a trial about 4 or 5 years. And it ended with me seeing Christ like I had never seen Him before. So much so that I asked myself, Lord, is this the first day I have ever known You? I've heard of You, but now I see You. And I thought, I went a little while thinking, maybe that's when the Lord, maybe I didn't know the Lord before. Maybe the Lord just saved me. Well, about 8 years after that, God put me through another. There was trials all in between there, but God put me through another really tough trial. I was here then. And I saw Christ like I never saw Him before. And again, I thought, Lord, You just saved me. I've heard of You, but now I see You. You just saved me today. Fact is,
God's saving us every day. And that's called growing in grace and knowledge of Him. That's called God teaching you who He is more and more and more. And the more He teaches you who He is, the more you see Him like you've never seen Him. And the more you say, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's how sanctification works. The more the light comes on in the condemned building, the more you see the building's condemned. And the more you see all your hope is the light. And Christ is that light. And we're the condemned building.
So I don't think it. I think Job was a believer and God was dealing with him as a son. And I want to end with this. Let's thank God now as we go into this new year that He brings us to repent and that He saves us in Christ and that He won't charge us with our pride and our self-righteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? Christ is so much so the righteousness of His people and has so put away our sin that God won't charge these very things that we've seen in Job and we see in ourselves, pride and self-righteousness. God won't charge us with it. He'll correct us from it to keep us looking to Christ. But because of Christ, He will not charge His people with it. Aren't you thankful for that? Those two ugly twins, pride and self-righteousness. So in this new year, when you go into these daily troubles and these trials, and I pray God to make us not face them in pride. You know, that's what we always want to do. We want to face these troubles and, oh, I'm going to take the tiger by the tail and I'm going to handle this, you know. Oh, no, don't approach them that way. Come to Christ's feet. Lord, I can't do a thing. I know You know everything. Nothing can be hidden from You. If I speak, I'm going to utter things too great for me. I'm going to just darken Your counsel with my ignorance. Lord, I need You. That's humility. That's why Moses is the most humble man on earth. It wasn't because Moses was a pushover. It was because whenever Moses had a trouble, he hid his face before God and said, Lord, I'm depending on You. That's humility. It's to trust God to do His will. And then, may God keep us from self-righteousness. Let's remember this. Whatever you do that's right, God gave that to us first. And it's not giving anything back to God. It's just doing what we ought to do. And so don't ever start thinking self-righteously that I'm owed something from God. God's given us everything freely, freely, without a cause in His people. And He gave the unspeakable gift. He gave His Son. And our righteousness is Him. So look to Him. And most of all, may God make us thankful for that, that Christ is our righteousness. Always look away from yourself. Always look away from your ideas and your thoughts and your ways. And look to Christ. He's our righteousness, our provider, our wisdom, our power. Everything we saw here in these two messages, that's what Christ is to His people. He is the Savior, for He shall save His people. That don't apply to me and you. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. He's the Savior. So what do? Fall back in the arms of the Savior. Trust Him to save you. Amen. I pray God to bless you.